Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for giving us thy word of truth. We thank thee that thy word, when it comes to our hearts through the Spirit of God, is alive. And it brings to us the thoughts that you have. And where hearts are willing, it makes lives the way that you would have them be. May we be those willing hearts today, for we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't know about you, but whenever I read passages of Scripture like the one that has just been read to us, there's a kind of a gnawing in my heart, a stirring in my heart. I cannot read the book of Acts without kind of being thrilled inside and challenged inside, moved inside and warmed, because I see that this is how the church is the way that Jesus wants it to be. I see mirrored in the book of Acts the way that Jesus wants ourselves as a church here in Berrien Springs to be. It's amazing to me to see the freedom of which the Spirit of God had to work among the hearts and the lives of the early church members. It seems that he worked with no hindrance at all. And wherever you see the Spirit of God working in the book of Acts, there is such freedom that lives are changed and hearts are transformed. And there is a vibrant, beautiful, powerful ministry taking place, and people are giving their lives to Christ. And even just verse 21, and we won't spend our time on verse 21, but verse 21 is a passage that we could think on for days and still be stirred. When I read it, it says the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. And as a result of it, the Scripture says, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Luke is pulling from an Old Testament imagery the idea that the hand of the Lord is with his people. And I'm a visual person, and my mind immediately sees the exalted Christ sitting beside the right hand of the Father, reaching his hand down into the affairs of men and women, especially in the affairs of his church. And in the setting of his hand being there, there is the outpouring of his power, there is his active involvement, there is the workings of his providence, all for the sake of his church. And as a result of wherever the hand of God is operating within the setting of man's life and in the setting of the church, there is going to be decisions for Jesus. There are going to be new decisions for Christ among those that already love him, and there will be new decisions for those, first-time decisions for those that have never known him. And I don't know about you, but as I think of just verse 21 alone, I want the hand of God in my life. How about you? And I want the hand of God in our church here in Berrien Springs. And as I read this verse and I see how the hand of God was present and what happened, my heart is thrilled with the promise and the possibilities before us as a church when God gets his hands into the picture of our lives. And I can only ask the question, what is it that gave the Spirit the freedom to work? What is it that allowed the Spirit the freedom to do what he wanted to do in the church? My mind drops down to verse 24. The picture of Barnabas. Barnabas was sent by the brethren from Jerusalem to Antioch. You know, back there, the brethren always wanted their fingers on things too, and they always wanted to see how things were going. And so the brethren in Jerusalem sent Barnabas up to Antioch to see what was happening in Antioch, because some different things were happening in Antioch. Gentiles were being converted. The church was alive. And so here comes Barnabas, and the Bible tells us in verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the what? Come on, let's wake up. Full of the what? Full of the Holy Ghost. He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but whenever I read those thoughts, and whenever I compare those thoughts with other passages in the book of Acts or in the New Testament where it talks about being full of the Spirit, it does something to me. And I cannot help but to compare myself to Barnabas and to Stephen and to Paul and to Peter and to ask myself, indeed, am I full of the Spirit of God? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. How about you? I want to be filled with the Spirit of God, not for a selfish reason, or not for selfish reasons, but because I sense that this is what Jesus wants for our individual lives, that this is what Jesus wants for our corporate life as a church and as a world church. Both here in Berrien Springs and in the world, Jesus wants us to be filled with the Spirit, full of the Spirit. And I'm concluding in my mind that the idea of being filled by the Spirit is not an option, but it's a necessity. That the idea of being filled by the Spirit of God is something that is indispensable to the vibrant Christian experience that Jesus longs for His church to experience and to have. And the Spirit's presence in the life, the fullness of the Spirit in the life, has to do with the ability of the church to have a saving influence and a saving impression on the world at large. And in our community here in Berrien Springs, and in the settings of our social circles, and in the settings of our influences. And the idea of being filled by the Spirit of God, maybe you can give me a little bit more volume, brother. Being filled with the Spirit of God has to do with something that is normal in the Christian experience. It is not abnormal. You know, we hear a lot from the charismatic movement today about being Spirit-filled, being filled with the Spirit, and we're kind of nervous about it. But it is not an abnormal experience. Being filled with the Spirit is not in contrast to run-of-the-mill Christians. Being filled with the Spirit of God is something that is intensely normal. It is the way that Jesus would desire every one of us to be in the setting of His church. It is something that is intended for all. It is something that is needed by every one of us. But something, brothers and sisters, that's available to us all as well. And that's the thrilling part. And the Scriptures, and as I look at history, tells me that there's nothing that can compensate for the lack of the Holy Spirit of God in the church. Just like a mill, a wheel needs that steady, full flow of water to keep the wheel rolling in order to turn the mill, so we need the Spirit of God in a consistent, full and flowing way to keep our lives going spiritually. And what is interesting to me is in times past, when the church no longer had the filling of the Holy Spirit, they turned to the more secular forms of working in order to bring about the growth of the church. And today in the 20th century we have management by objective. I was talking to someone who's a member of a church in another conference, and they asked me recently, why is our church becoming so managerial in its perspective? I don't have anything against administration. Not at all. But this individual is picking up that the mechanics of the church, the management perspectives, are actually killing where the church is going. And we live in a day in which marketing is the big thing. Our church has a low image, so we produce nice bulletins and we produce nice looking stationery and all that. And believe you me, we will be seeing that when our committee, communication committee, gets together. But that is not the way the church grows, by marketing. And we have programs that come down from upstairs, you know, the brethren. And I have nothing against that either. But we can become program-oriented. And what I see the Scriptures teaching us this morning is that the Spirit of God is what is needed in the church to provide the life and the vitality and the power and the strength for His church. I sat in a graduate class this week. I was invited to share some thoughts of what it meant to deal with the secular mind. And as I shared, as we talked about how truth comes from God and how it comes into the minds of the secular individual, we talked about the Holy Spirit and how really when we come right down to it, we, with all our knowledge and all our intellect and all our reasoning and all our rationalization, we cannot meet the secular mind. Because secular minds are converted the same way as you and I are. Everyone makes a decision for Christ in the setting of the Spirit's taking their thinking and bringing the illogical into their lives.
The illogical of faith, the illogical of Christ, and the Spirit of God alone is what is needed in our lives, and we need to be praying for that Spirit. We need to be allowing that Spirit to fulfill, to fill us in a rich and powerful way. And when we look in the church today, we see a lot of problems that our church has. We see a lack of spiritual growth. We see temptation's power continuing to bowl us over. And we have a weakened influence in our homes with those that aren't Christians and in our community. We need the Spirit of God. The question that comes to my mind this morning, and it's probably you're thinking it yourself, is what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit of God? Yes, God wants us to be full, and yes, I've read those passages in the book of Acts, and I've been inspired to be filled with the Spirit, but what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit of God? Let's look at three verses together just quickly, can we? And as we look at those, then we will capsule them together in terms of what they mean. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 13. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now the him is Elymas, the sorcerer, who's following Paul around and telling him, telling people that these things aren't true. So Saul looks on him, and he says in verse 10, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? You read this in the New American Standard Bible or a modern translation, Paul says, you who are full of deceit and fraud. And by the way, the same word, you are full of deceit and fraud, that is found back in our passage where it says that Barnabas was full of the Spirit. Now what does it mean? What does Paul mean when he says, you are full of deceit and fraud? What does it mean to be filled with deceit and fraud? Okay, everything that you're doing is involved with that. It pervades your thinking processes. It becomes the principle that motivates your life. What does that tell us about the Spirit? A person can be full of deceit and fraud as the motivating principle of their life, or they can be full of the Spirit. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of what? Leprosy. But what kind of imagery does that conjure up in your mind? What is this verse saying to you? How does it touch you this morning? Full of leprosy, a disease. What does it mean when an individual is full of a disease? Pardon? He's slowly dying. Okay, now we don't want to say that about the Spirit. But what about the disease's hold on their life? It has control. The disease has control over their life. I can remember a friend of mine, a good friend of mine. He was a senior theology student at Columbia Union College while he was a member of our church at Seabrook. And for 4 years, we watched him struggle with cancer of the lymph nodes. And for 4 years, we prayed together. 4 years, we went through chemotherapy together. He obviously carrying the larger burden. But to see the disease taking its toll, its hold on the life, until it became the dominating influence in the life, to where it shut out all other priorities within the body. And 1:30 on Christmas morning, 3 years ago, his wife called me and cried out and said, "Pastor Larry, Joe's dead." God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit in such a way that the Spirit becomes the dominating influence. It becomes the principal motivation of our life as well as the dominating influence where it grips our life and takes priority over every other thing in our life. And then I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Still another picture of what it means to be filled by the Spirit of God. The book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with" what? "The Spirit." Now Paul is contrasting something for us here this morning, isn't he? He's contrasting for us what it means to be filled with wine or drunk with wine and what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He says when we are filled with wine, there will be excess. But when we are filled with the Spirit of God, look at verse 19 and forward. Some exciting things happen. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father." When the Spirit fills our life becomes a life of continual praise and songs towards the Creator God. And so we have contrasted here two elements that can influence the standards of our life, the direction of our life, the emotions of our life. I can remember standing in pool halls as a boy and watching individuals playing pool who were so inebriated that they could not even hit the white ball on the board. I've awakened at 2 o'clock in the morning to the sound of shattered glass. I've seen my father stand on the kitchen table cursing Jesus Christ. Alcohol has a way of affecting one's emotions, one's drives, one's perceptions of life, one's priorities. And what Paul is saying, rather than being drunk with wine, we should be filled with the Spirit of God so that the Spirit of God alone has control, so that our priorities, our affections, our emotions, our love can be governed by the Spirit of God. To be filled by the Spirit of God means that the Spirit habitually controls and governs our life. And to be filled with the Spirit of God does not mean that we have more of the Spirit. But the question rather is, how much of the Spirit does the Spirit have of us? Because the Spirit of God is a person and He comes to us not as an influence, but as a person. And when we have the Spirit, we have Him in total. But the question is how much of us does the Spirit own? It's not, do we have the Spirit at our disposal, but does the Spirit have us at His disposal? That is the bottom line question of what it means to be filled by the Spirit of God. And our passage here in the book of Acts, Acts 11 verse 24, simply tells us that Barnabas was one of these individuals who was indeed full of the Spirit of God, which means he was surrendered. He was controlled. He was governed by the controlling power of the Spirit. And Scripture here is mirroring for us the way the church needs to be. That Barnabas really is a picture of the early church, and the book of Acts is a living picture of the living early church. It's a picture of how God has wanted His church to be in every age. It's a picture of how God wants His church here in Berrien Springs to be today and tomorrow, and as the day draws to an end when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, because He wants a people infused and filled by the Spirit of God whose own personal growth can be one that is solid and rich and whose influence in the community as a whole and on themselves can be real. Paul, or Luke, is simply saying here that being filled by the Spirit of God means that there's a climate that is developed in our own personal life. And there's a climate and atmosphere within the corporate body of the church that allows the Holy Spirit the freedom to do what He wants to do. Now, when we think of the idea of being governed, the idea of being led, the idea of being controlled, that conjures ideas up in my mind of surrender and yielding and submission. Doesn't it to you? If the Spirit has total control of my life, then that means that there are some decision processes that go on in my life that allow Him to have that control. Now, I'd like for you to look at our verse here again, verse 24, chapter 11, to get a glimpse into Barnabas' life and why it is that he was able to be full of the Spirit. It says in verse 24 that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of what? Of what? Faith. Scripture, the book of Acts, and the New Testament links the fullness of the Spirit with faith. And we learned just a couple weeks ago that the Spirit of God is found where Jesus is lifted up and preached, but also where Jesus is received in the life by the hearing of faith. The Spirit of God comes to us by the hearing of faith. And here in our passage this morning, we get a slightly different picture of how faith operates in our life. How faith unleashes the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds. Because in a nutshell, faith is simply saying yes to Jesus Christ. Faith is simply surrendering our hearts, our lives at the cross of Christ and saying, Lord, Your will be my will. Faith is saying yes to Jesus Christ and whatever He asks us to do and whatever He asks us to be. Faith is saying yes to Jesus Christ once and for all that we've made that big decision in our life. But faith is saying yes to Jesus Christ moment by moment in our life as well. And faith also is saying yes to Jesus Christ more and more. And saying yes to Jesus Christ means that when we read in Scripture, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It means that when we are weighted down with the burden of guilt and sin, that we say yes to Christ and we bring those sins to Him and we allow Him to forgive us and we allow Him to cleanse us. Saying yes to Jesus Christ means that when Jesus points His finger into the darker recesses of our mind and tells us that those thoughts that we're thinking or those attitudes that we're feeling towards someone else do not reflect His character or not the way that He thinks, that we say, yes, Lord, You have control of my life in this particular area. And saying yes to Jesus Christ means that when Jesus is tugging on your heart to renew your commitment to the church, to step back into the family perhaps of which you've left, perhaps to make a decision for Christ for the first time in the waters of baptism, saying yes to Jesus is to allow that experience to be realized. And saying yes to Jesus means that when Jesus says, I want you to give more of the financial resources that I give you, that we open our hearts and we give and give until He says for us to stop giving. Saying yes to Jesus Christ, or faith, surrendering of ourselves to Christ, is the supreme human condition for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Which means we come to Jesus with a willingness to repent of our sins. That we come to Christ with a yielded will. We come to Christ with bodies that are ready to obey. We come to Christ with ideas and ambitions that are ready to be molded by His influence and His power. And this is how the Spirit fills us. And this perhaps is one of the biggest struggles that we have as human beings, isn't it? I don't know about you, but somebody told me recently that they changed this job to go to that job simply because they didn't want anybody telling them what to do. I don't know about you, but you know, I have a hard time, you know, people telling me what to do. We're independent, aren't we? And we're independent from God too. But the Spirit of God wants that independence broken. And when that independence is broken and we say, Lord, Your will is my will, Your purposes for my life, I will yield myself to them, then the Spirit of God has freedom to begin doing some of the wonderful, exciting things that He's longing to do for us. Someone has written the transitions that can go on in a person's mind where at first it's all of self and none of thee. Thee being Christ. And that's what we say. All of self and none of thee. But the Spirit works on our hearts to the place where we say, okay, some of self and some of you. Some of thee. How about that? And the Spirit of God tugs at our hearts even more. And finally we say, less of self and more of thee. But that's not enough. The Spirit of God wants us to come to the experience where we say, none of self. And all of thee. And as in the depths of our hearts, we cry out, more and more of thee, dear Savior. The Spirit is pressing into our hearts much more, much more. I like to think of it as a glass. A glass that is half full. You can only fill it up part way because it's already half full. But an empty glass can take a filling. And when my glass is half full of water and my wife's going to give me some milk, I pour out the water because I want the milk. And God is simply saying that we need to pour out self or have self taken out so that we can receive a filling of the Spirit of God. We've all seen those three-way light bulbs that can go from 50 to 100 to 150 wattage, all because we choose what brightness we want, the degree to which we surrender our lives to the Spirit, to Christ, is the same degree to which we receive the Spirit of God in our lives, and ultimately how full we are of His saving power and His grace in our presence and in our lives. And you know, when our lives are thus open to the Spirit, when He has the freedom to do the things that He wants to do in our lives, some wonderful things begin to happen. And look with me just quickly at three things in the life of Barnabas that thrill my heart and tell us what happens when the Spirit is present. There in verse 23, it says, "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all." Here's the picture of Barnabas showing up on the scene and seeing the grace of God, the work of God, operating in a very wonderful way, and he gets excited about it, and he begins encouraging, he puts his whole self behind allowing that to be a continuing process. And that simply tells me that when the Spirit of God is in our life, there will be an interest and a joy about the success and the forward movement of the church. And when a person's life is filled by the Spirit of God, they will become a positive, active influence in that body to keep that body moving forward. And the church has always had those within its ranks that frown upon everything and anything that's happening and whose endless criticism is like cold water thrown upon the warming influence of the Spirit. But the Spirit-filled person is able to discern the workings of God's grace. And he immerses himself in God's dream for his church. And then we have verse 24 where it says he was a good man. I don't know about you, but when I read about Barnabas being a good man, it says something to myself. I'm wondering if Scripture was written about me, if it would say that I was a good man. Barnabas was a good man because of the Spirit's presence in his life, and he was good in such a way that it was observable to the lives of others. And ever if there is to be a change, any goodness in our life, it is the result of the Spirit's control of our hearts and our minds. And then I think of the end of verse 24, where it says, "Much people was added unto the Lord." This is in contrast to verse 21 where it says a great number believed. A great number were believing and Barnabas showed up. And because of Barnabas and Barnabas being filled by the Holy Spirit of God, more were added to the church. And you read it in a modern translation, it says crowds, multitudes were added to the church. And that tells me that because of the Spirit's presence in our life, there is the ability to have a saving influence, a saving impression on the circles of which we find ourselves in. Someone remarked recently that they knew somebody that was passing out literature and having exciting experiences wherever they went. And they said, this works for them, but it doesn't work for me. So I've just decided that I'm going to sit quietly back and give my offerings. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving your offerings. But there is something about saying that we cannot have a saving influence, a saving impression. When the Spirit of God infills us wherever we go, whether it be in our home, or whether it be in the circles of where we work, or in the church, or in the community, the Spirit of God can work. And decisions can be made and will be made to bring glory to Christ. And renewed lives. Being filled with the Spirit of God is not an option. It's a necessity. Anything less is to experience less than what Jesus has in store for us as His people and as a church. And He invites us to come to Him. He invites us to give our lives to Him completely. I remember when I was in Seabrook, I would drive down the road and there was a track near the church and I would often see people in wheelchairs racing around the track. And as I would drive along, I'd think to myself, well, these paraplegics who can have use of their hands, they can really scoot around that track and they are so much better off than quadriplegics who have no control at all. And then my mind began thinking about how I, as a totally whole person, can do so much more. I could run around the track faster than they could. My mind thinks this morning of the difference between a Christian who is a quadriplegic and a Christian who is standing and walking and enjoying the full capacities of his being. All because of the Spirit of God. All because we've given Him full control of our lives. We've opened our hearts and we've bowed before the cross of Christ anew. And we've said, Lord, whatever Your will is, let it be in my life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your Word that lets us know that when the Spirit is present in our lives, there can be changes in our own hearts. Some wonderful things can happen in our church. And we can have a saving influence on those that we rub shoulders with. Father, may we accept what Your Word is telling us about our need to surrender more fully, more and more. Each day, each moment. It's the biggest struggle that we have. And so we trust that You will not let us go in that process. May we follow the command of Scripture that says, be full of the Spirit. May we follow that command by humbly coming again to Christ today and tonight and tomorrow and in each moment of our lives. And open our hearts to Him that He might be King. And then, Father, we wait for Your Spirit's filling and for how You will work in our midst, we pray. In Thy name, Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.